You'll turn to Romans 12 with me. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you for the great salvation you've given us. Thank you that you allow us to gather and worship and sing praises to your name and just glorify you. Help our hearts to be open, for your spirit to change us, to renew our thinking. In your name, amen. Thank you, Vince, for the singing. I greatly appreciated that. It was very nice. It's fun to praise and worship God together. It's a neat thing. I've been doing nights, TurboTax, helping people with their taxes. I'm mostly doing technical support. So I'm a little tired right now. I get home pretty late on Saturday. The snow was an interesting walking outside and going, oh, I thought this was gone. It's still there. But I'll try to stay with me. If I'm a little off this morning, I've had just a few hours sleep, but I'll try to stay on the right path. It's interesting doing people's taxes I'm helping them with the computer mostly. People get confused, especially pastors and missionaries. Believe it or not, I've had a few of those. pastors and missionaries are, our taxes are interesting. I usually use home and business, a Schedule C. Fascinating, fascinating things. I had a pastor, I believe, last night. You can usually tell when it's a pastor. They mention God. They have certain books on their computer when you eventually can see their computer. And certain, it's very interesting. But I was helping him through. He had no clue. Before I could see his computer, I had to get him to the button to push to see his computer. And he didn't know how to do that. He kept on thinking he was on Google, like the Google Chrome. Well, when I eventually saw his computer, he was in Internet Explorer with the Google web page up. But it was fun. We had a long conversation. My boss told me to get off the phone because I was going to let him go all the way through and help him all the way through the thing. But eventually, I had to say, you know, I got to leave you. You're on your own for a while. but he was using Windows XP. He shouldn't have been anymore. And if you understand computers, it was fun. I think, Mark, didn't you say they have to have that little lesson? Before they get on tech support, they have to have like a two-minute video. This is what your screen is. This is what a page is. This is what a box is. This is what a, anyway. If you want to complain to me about technical things, I'll enjoy that. The guy was very, very confused because it was too complicated. And I tried to simplify it. And I'm pretty good at that. If a lot of the kids in here, if they've had me and heard me teach, I like to take things that are complicated and simplify them. Sometimes I oversimplify things. This may be an oversimplification, what we're doing today. I know Rachel a few weeks ago came up to me and said, I remember the outline to Romans, right? Sin, salvation, Israel, and practical. When I gave my brother that outline, after he had been teaching on Romans for I don't know how many years, he said, I don't know. It was just way too simple. What it is sin, chapters 1 through 4. Sin, chapters 1 through 4. That's what Romans talks about. Salvation, 5 through 8. Salvation. You write these down. You're not writing down. I know you may not remember them. It's pretty simple. But salvation, chapters 5 through 8. Israel, 9 through 11. And practical, 12 to the end. And maybe it just, I like the phraseology, practical, and more focused on application. And he actually said, isn't the whole book give you a lot of application? I said, yeah, of course, but that focuses on application. We're going to give you a little background. The first four chapters talk about sin. We are sinners. You are a sinner. Turn to Romans 1, chapter 20, or chapter 1, verse 20. I'm going to walk you through till we get to chapter 12, and I'm going to do this quickly, but it's imperative you get this, because if you don't get this, you won't understand chapter 12. 1, verse 20. It says, for his invisible attributes, this is talking about God, namely his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, Humanity knows there's a God. You can go outside, you look around, there's a God. This did not come from nothing. When you're talking to people, most of the people I've talked to who've claimed they're atheists, they say, oh, I don't believe in God. They're just people who are very angry at God. Almost always. You can tell there's a God. They knew there was a God. They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Humanity has rejected the creator of the universe. This is pure evil. Humanity has turned their backs on the creator of the universe and in their arrogance said, we do not need you. I like a lot of documentary shows, History Channel, those type things. And when you see the experts and when they start talking about God, in their arrogance, they have rejected God. Their foolishness has bound them. Because thinking they're wise, they have become total and complete fools. This is the state of humanity. And God's judgment rightly falls on us because we have turned his back upon him. We have turned away from him. Chapter 2, verse 2. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Everyone, the judgment of God falls rightly upon. Verse 12, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. There is no excuse. Everyone is looking for an excuse. The law will not help you. If you have the law or you don't have the law, you know you are breaking God's law. You are turning your back upon him. There is no excuse. No one can keep the law. Every single one of us are sinners. Everyone. Chapter 3. Are the Jews better off? No. Gentiles, Greeks? No. Everyone is under sin. Verse 10. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. Verse 23. And all of you should know this. You probably quoted it if you've witnessed to someone. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In theology, total depravity. There is nothing good within us. We have rejected God. We are corrupt. I'm struck by the horror of news. I hate watching news on TV. It's even, I usually get my news from the internet. Even then, it's really hard. The other day, I looked and I saw I think it was CNN. It was one. It's just a picture of war and dead people, and it was crushing because the reality of it hit me. Humanity is corrupt. You understand? Evil and sin. I like Jeff Shera. He writes a historical fiction, usually about wars. If you've read any of those, And one of the characters, I believe, made a comment that war brings out the best in people. It's not the best. Killing each other is not the best thing in the world. There's a corruption in humanity. What about those who seem good? There is no good. We have rejected God. Look to chapter 4. Look at this man called Abraham. And Paul looks at Abraham in chapter 4, and he says, listen, this guy was not justified by the law because he could not keep the law. He was not good enough because he's a sinner too. This guy you revere is still a sinner because the law saves no one. Verse 13 of chapter 4. For the promises to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but the righteousness of faith. It has always been faith. Old Testament, New Testament, it is faith and faith alone that saves you. It cannot be anything but God's grace upon us because we can never be good enough. The Pharisees did not understand this, and Christ continually went, what are you doing? You got it wrong. You can't be good enough. You got to see your sin. So we have the sinfulness of man portrayed in the first four chapters, and just Paul lays it on thick. He says, this is what you are. But chapter 5 through 8, there is salvation. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have been justified, declared righteous by faith. We have peace with God. I have been happy about all the kids. It's neat to see all the babies in the church. There's a lot of babies. It's been funny. Bianca has wanted to hold most of them whenever she has an opportunity. I can't remember who she was holding, but one of them, they're kind of fussy. They went back to the mom, and the mom held the baby, and the baby was just relaxed and at peace. Have you seen that? When a baby gets back to the mom and that peace the baby has, and not always. Sometimes they're screaming, horrible, but anyway. When they're good and they have peace, and you see that look on their face, we have peace with God. As a saved individual, you're like that baby in the mom's arms. You have peace with your God. Imagine that. Not because of your goodness, only because of his grace. Through him, through Christ, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We stand in grace. We don't stand in our own goodness. We don't stand in anything but God's grace. That is the only way we can stand before God, his grace and his alone. My dog, Molly, stands in my grace constantly because I like her. But she does horrible things. And if I just was basing it upon the trouble she causes, who knows where Molly would be? Someone here would take her. She stands in grace. We stand in God's grace. We rejoice in this. This is our hope. God's grace is our hope. If you base your hope in life on anything else, on your job, on your money, on your family, anything else, you will surely be disappointed. We stand in God's grace. This is where our hope comes from. We are dead to sin. We don't go, yeah, I stand in God's grace, therefore I can sin. If you have that thought in your head, you are probably not saved because that's not how it works. Go to chapter 6, verse 2. Do you want to just say, hey, I stand in God's grace so I can do whatever I want? That is not what a saved person does. You have the Holy Spirit inside you. You are a new creation. And you go, by no means, verse 2, how can we who had died to sin still live in it? How can you live that former life? You can't because you don't want to, because the Holy Spirit is inside you and God is sanctifying you. God is changing you. We are slaves to righteousness, no longer slaves to sin. People lead defeated lives thinking they are slaves to sin. You are not a slave to sin, you are a slave to righteousness, because you stand in God's grace and God is changing you. Yet we still sin. Even though we hate it, even though we struggle with it, we still sin. Chapter 7. Paul goes through chapter 7 and he says, I still have this struggle. I still struggle with the sin. If you're a Christian and you say, I do not struggle with sin, probably you're lying. There's still a struggle there. Verse 24 of chapter 7. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? What can I do? What can I do? Turn to chapter 8. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. Law condemns us, but God's grace justifies us and sets us free. There is no condemnation. We are free. We live by the Spirit. We walk by the Spirit, not by the law. Our minds are set on the things of the Spirit, on the things of God. We hate the corruption of this world, and we wait in hope for Christ and His return. We wait in hope. The Spirit dwells within us, and God will not abandon us. Go to the end of chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for you, who can be against you? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Can anything separate us from the love of God? No, nothing. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that there is in Christ. We are in Christ. And then Paul goes, and God has a plan. And he uses the example of Israel, and he goes to chapter 9 through 11, and he starts talking about Israel and God's people, and how Paul says, my heart breaks for these people. I love them. I care for them. And yet, I know God has a plan. And God will not abandon them. And it's only by faith with God and listening and waiting for His purpose. And Paul walks us through the examples of the Old Testament, how God will not abandon His people. And we say, but God, sometimes it feels like you have abandoned us. God does not abandon His people. If you got anything else from Ezekiel, get this. You got nothing else. God will not abandon us. If you listened to the sermon last week, God said, I am not going to abandon you. There is a plan. There is a purpose. Chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I don't understand it all. But God has a plan and a purpose. And he is in control. God has saved us from sin. God has given us the hope of glory. He loves us and will not abandon us. He has a purpose, and he has demonstrated over and over and over again that his plan is best, and he will not abandon us. Then we hit chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Taking all that together, therefore, because of all that preceded, therefore, I urge you. I urge you. I plead with you. I exhort you. I beg you. I've seen parents begging teens, begging their kids, please don't do this. Have you seen that? You maybe have done it. Paul is sitting here and he's saying, I urge you. I am standing here and I am saying, I urge you. Because of what Christ has done and all that's gone before, I urge you. Listen. And this may be, you said, I have read 12, 1 and 2. I have it memorized. I get it. And guess what? You may need more meat. And if you want more meat, we can go into a lot of theology. But make sure you're drinking the milk. I urge you, by the mercies of God, look at what God has done. Look at the entire first 11 chapters. Look at the entire Old Testament. Look at the mercies of God to us. You're not here because of your goodness. You're not here because you're part of this community that you enjoy. You are here, if you are saved, because of the grace of God and that he sent his son to die on the cross for you. And that's the only way you will stand before God. It is not anything within you. It is completely and totally by his mercy and grace. Because of that, I urge you, to do what? To present your bodies as a living sacrifice. We don't understand sacrifice. We are not living in an Old Testament economy. We don't go, we don't take a lamb or a different animal and have it killed before us. If you lived there, you would have gone out, you would have looked at your flock, you would have picked the best one out of your flock. You would have taken it to the temple. You would say, kill this. And they would have killed it. And you would have seen it happen. And you would understand the concept of sacrifice. What a sacrifice is. And when Paul says this, you would have had that picture. Do you understand? Do you picture that? You are supposed to be living sacrifices. Present yourself, present your life to God and say, I am giving my life to you as a living sacrifice. Not because I'm good enough, but only because I love you and because of what you've done for me and saving me. And there's a change going on and I want to just live for you. A sacrifice, holy and acceptable. That lamb was without blemish. That lamb was the best in the flock. That's what you gave to God. Imagine, Bianca's not here, I'll use her. Imagine if for our anniversary, I go up to Bianca and I say, hey, Bianca, how you doing? Here's a present I got for you. She opens it up and she goes, oh, this is a used coffee mug from 3 years ago I got for you. Is that sacrificial giving? What type of sacrifice do we present to God? acceptable, well-pleasing. When you give a gift to your wife, you love her and you care about her, and you give something sacrificially, and you give it out of love. What do we give to God? I'm not talking about money. Who cares in that sense? Have you given your life to God? Is our life well-pleasing, a sacrifice to God, or is our life lived as a gift to ourselves? Most people I talk to, their life is lived as a gift to themselves. Everything they talk about, everything they do, is how will this benefit me? How much of what you do is for God's glory, and how much of what we do is it for God? Do we even ask ourselves this question? Do we live for God? This is our reasonable service. There's a lot of different interpretations or translations here. The best, I think, is just logical. This is the logical outcome of all that's gone before and what it means to be a Christian, and the whole point of why else would you do anything else in this world if this is the reality. And guess what it is? If you're sitting here and you're living a life that is not a sacrifice to God, there is a point where you will die or Christ will return and you will stand before God. And all, if you're living for yourself, all that other stuff is going to be burnt up. Read 1 Corinthians 3. Do not waste your time on this earth. Do not waste it. What is reasonable? What is reasonable is giving everything to God. A Christian lives for God. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to the thoughts of this world. It is very, very frustrating to talk to Christians, believe it or not. Let me give you an example. I have just gone through a bunch of lessons inside this new job. You say, and you have the training for a couple weeks, and I'm listening to the business principles and what this company stands for. And I'm going through, and I've heard almost all of these principles. Do you know why? Because I've read all the leadership books for churches. And guess what? It's not the church that's influencing that business. It's the business that's influencing the church. And what's happening is the church is reflecting and conforming to this world. And the same things I'm getting out there, I get in church because the church is doing best business practices. Because we have conformed to this world. Not been transformed by this. When you talk, I'll hit wives here, which is kind of a bad thing, I guess, because my wife isn't here, so I'll do it. When you talk to older women, how many times do you hear, my husband is awesome, I love him so much? What does Titus 2 say? Older women teach younger women to love their husbands. Take care of their homes. Husbands. How many times do you hear from husbands how annoying the wife is or what she's doing that's not kind to you? Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Children. How many times is how much my parents are mean to me? They don't let me get away with things. I want to live my life. Children, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother. We have conformed to this world. Do not conform to this world. Let your, if you cut yourself, bleed Bible. You need to bleed Scripture because the Scripture should transform you. Do not be conformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your thinking should be changed by the Scripture, by the Holy Spirit, by listening and learning and reading Scripture and understanding who God is and what he wants for your life. How should I treat my husband? How should I run a church? How should I treat my children? It's here. Take Scripture and truly make it a part of who you are. And when you talk to each other, make it a part of your conversation. Have Scripture transform you, renew you. Our thinking is off because we're corrupt, and we need it renewed. Put off the old self, Ephesians 4, renewed in the spirit of your mind. Romans 8, read through Romans 8. Set your mind on Christ in the spirit, not on the things of the flesh. Psalms, Old Testament, all of Psalm 119. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. God's word will change you. That is what we need. Bible study, prayer, going to church, fellowship with believers, and a heart and mind that is continually meditating on God's word. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. We have a tendency to add more law because it's a lot easier to set a list of rules and regulations and say, hey, this is what I'm going to do. I follow these five different things and I'll be fine. That is not the answer. You want to live for God? Get the Scripture and have it renew you. Absorb it, study it, meditate on it, and live it. And the Holy Spirit will change you. It'll transform you. The Spirit will transform you. Dwell on God's glory. Dwell on his grace. Thank him for his blessings. This will change your response to everyone around you and change who you are. I think it's funny to watch a young teenager in love. It's an interesting experience, but seeing a guy who falls in love for the first time, they're crazy, just strange, right? Everything they talk about is about the girl. Oh, she likes that bluebird. Or, you know, they just go on and on and on. Why? Because the thoughts of her have consumed him. Do thoughts of God consume you? Our minds need renovated. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. I've had a lot of people ask me through the years, what is the will of God? I have a suggestion. Start reading the Bible. Conform everything in your life to what the Bible clearly says, and then come back and ask me that question again. Because most of the time, what happens, and this doesn't say all the time, we sometimes have questions about which direction to go. But most of the time, the questions come up because we are not conformed to what Scripture says. We get stuck and we go, what do we do next? Well, let's start at the beginning. Let's start with what we know. And this is what we know for sure. Know this. And then ask yourself that question. What's the will of God? Right here. Know Scripture. Delight yourself in the law of the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Be transformed, not conformed. We struggle with the sinful old nature, but too often we want to just yield ourselves to the world because we don't want to deal with it. We must be transformed. We must let the Word of God change our hearts and mind. Our thinking needs changed. It is a hard thing, it is a sad thing, to see the conformity of Christianity. and I stuck on you a little bit, but in the larger sense, I just read a lot of books, and I've been in a lot of churches, and I've talked to a lot of pastors. Christianity has conformed to this world. The business I'm at, the company, one of their things is giving back. They probably give more money than a lot of churches back to charities. There's an integrity clause in their thing. How much integrity is there? Well, as long as it benefits the company. People like to give money when it benefits, when it makes them feel good. People like to be nice. There's a lot of nice people I'm working with. But when it comes down to it, when they're placed in a situation where you go, do I submit to God and His will? Do I truly submit to what He wants? Do I take His word and make it my priority in life and Him a priority in my life? Are you really doing that? And I would say a lot of churches and a lot of Christians are not. What I want to encourage you to do is start here. Go, am I being transformed by the renewal of my mind? Have I decided to live my life as a living sacrifice to God? Once you make that decision, then go, what does Scripture actually say about what I should do? That makes sense? Bianca says I shouldn't ask that question, but I usually like to see the nodding heads, yes. I know it's a little bit of a simple lesson. It's basic 101 Christianity, but I really hope you dwell on that this week and kind of look at chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and with the thought of the previous chapters and go, where am I really at? And examine yourself. And I encourage you to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this great salvation you give us. Thank you that we can just gather together as Christians and worship you and love you and care about you and just sing praises to your name. Thank you for giving us your word that tells us who you are and what you'd have for us, and that is sufficient, and that we can rely upon it, and that it can guide us and just show us what we need to do to be pleased. Help us to allow you to control our lives, you to transform us, you to change us. Help us yield ourselves and submit to your will and your holiness and your way. Just help us this week to rest upon your goodness and realize that you will never forsake us. Help us to live for you. In your name, amen.